On earth, we have many trials and many worries, especially living in these closing days of time. The Scripture says that in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them for fear. And many people in our world and in our society and in our locality are filled with fear and uncertainty. They are troubled and concerned and burdened in heart. They might not admit it all the time, but the reality is we are living in a society that is dominated by fear and by uncertainty. Many things in life can cause us to be troubled. Finance, family, our future, our health, our well-being, and even the thought one day of having to leave this scene of time. All of those things and many other things beside can cause us to be troubled. This spirit of fear and anxiety is very prevalent in a fallen world. And it is nothing new as well. Here in John chapter 14, we read about the disciples, and the Lord knows their hearts. In the previous verses leading up to John 14:1, we don't really read of the disciples confessing their troubles and their burdens to the Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord, who knows our hearts, knew their hearts as well. And He knew that they were troubled. And it was not the Lord's will for them to be troubled. And so He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And the word troubled there literally means stirred, agitated, or unsettled. And so often, whenever our minds are stirred up about some seeming danger or trial that's coming up, our hearts can be troubled and we can so easily become unsettled and think that faraway fields are green, even in the Christian life. And so the Lord says, let not your hearts be agitated. Let not your hearts be unsettled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And they were troubled with regards to the future. Because in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ has told the disciples about His betrayal. He warns them and speaks to them in verse number 18 of the previous chapter that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He says, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then to clarify those words, in verse 21 through to verse number 30, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And then having spoke about His betrayal, He then says that He will ascend into heaven. In verse number 31 through to verse number 35, He indicates that He's going to leave them, He's going to be glorified, and He's going, as it were, up into heaven itself. And then after that, He indicates that another of the disciples will deny Him. And in light of these things that have been said, His betrayal, the denial, the fact that He's going to be glorified, indicating His ascension into heaven, He knows and reads the hearts of the disciples and discerns that they are deeply troubled within their hearts. And He shows them that the antidote to their trouble is to have faith in Him. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Well, then believe also in me. Trust in me. All, He's telling them, ultimately will be well. And then immediately after that, He speaks to them about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in those words, there's tremendous comfort. He says, the reason I'm leaving you for this time is because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And someday I will come back again, and I will receive you unto myself, and we will be together for all eternity. And He unfolds this whole doctrine and this whole teaching about heaven. And the wonderful thing about the hope that the Christian has of heaven is that heaven will make amends for all of earth's ills. Heaven will make amends for all of earth's ills. Our light tribulation, Paul says, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And there's no debt that earth brings, but heaven will not pay it back in full. But our phrase tonight that I want you to consider is in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I've just entitled this message for this evening, very simple, Mansions of Glory. Mansions of Glory. Now, if you think about an earthly mansion, maybe one of the first things you'd think about is, what does it look like? What are the features of this mansion? And so that's our first thought, the features of this mansion. Now, the word that is translated mansions in verse 2 is the same Greek word that is translated in verse number 23 as abode. There at the end of the verse, my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. So a mansion is an abode, or literally a dwelling place. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many abodes. And the thought there behind the word mansion is, it's not a tabernacle, it's not a tent, but it is a permanent dwelling place. Remember how Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1, that if the earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved, we have a house eternal in the heavens, a house that's not made with hands. And he's telling us there that these bodies of ours, they move about, they're mobile, but they're also tangible, and they're not permanent, so to speak. But this house that is in heaven is a mansion, it's a dwelling place, it is something that is permanent. It is immovable. It is not temporary, but it's permanent. In fact, the word mansion comes from a root that means to remain. It'll be there for all of God's eternity. It'll never be dissolved. It'll never crumble. It'll never fall down. It'll never need any maintenance. It'll never need any repairs. It'll never be knocked down and built again. It is a mansion that is eternal. It's permanency. Notice as well here the Lord speaks of plurality. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And the idea there is that there is plenty of room. In the Father's house, there are many mansions. There's enough room, there's enough dwelling places, enough mansions, enough abodes in heaven for all of the holy angels, for all the faithful that have gone on before, for all that are presently now in the world that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all who will trust in Christ in the ages to come, right until that moment where Jesus Christ comes back again, there are many, many mansions, plenty of room. Perhaps the thought here is to the temple in the Old Testament. We read away back there in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 5 that whenever Solomon built a temple unto the Lord, it says in verse number 5 of 1 Kings 6, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about against the walls of the house, round about, both of the temple and the oracle, and he made chambers round about. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that this earthly temple was a picture of things that are in heaven. And in the book of Ezekiel as well, we read about another temple. Some people believe it's speaking of heaven. Others believe it's speaking of a great temple that will be built on the earth in the last days. And the same thing is seen, this great sanctuary, and yet built within the walls of this sanctuary all around are many dwelling places, many, many chambers. And I believe that in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will be central. He will be worshipped and adored upon a throne in glory. And yet round about that throne, all of these mansions, many, many mansions, and it indicates a plurality, it indicates that there is plenty of room. And the hymn writer said it well, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. In John chapter 14, our Lord Jesus Christ told a wonderful parable. It has reference to the kingdom of God. It has reference to the kingdom of heaven. A certain man made a great supper, sent a servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And there you have this wonderful picture of this benevolent man opening the doors of his house, opening the doors of his home, preparing a great supper. And in the gospel, God the Father has opened the doors of his heavenly home. And he spread before us a table of good things, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all things are now ready. The Lord Jesus has died upon the cross. He has paid the price. He's opened the door to heaven. And that servant went out at supper time, right at the end of the day, in the closing days of time. And he spoke to those who were bidden and says, come. All things are now ready. And some of you'll know that they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the servant comes back and speaks to his master about these things. And he says, well, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And he says, well, Master, it's done as thou hast commanded. And then he says these wonderful words, and yet there is room. And maybe you've never responded to the call of God. Maybe as the gospel goes forth, you're like those who make excuse. And you've maybe made excuses for years. But perhaps tonight, or in recent days, you've been wondering, is there room in the Father's house for somebody like me? Well, yes, there is. Yet there is room. In my Father's house are many, many mansions. Come, for all things are now ready. Has to be said as well that I believe that these mansions that the Lord's speaking about here are literal mansions, because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the word that is translated place is the old Greek word topos, from which we get the word topography. Somebody at school or university studies geography. One of the aspects of geography is topography. And you study the lay of the land. And it's speaking about literal, physical, ground, terra firma, topos. And the Lord here is speaking about a literal place. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. So it's a literal, physical, tangible, visible place. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he rose from the dead, Acts chapter 1, we read about his glorious ascension into heaven. And physically, in his body, he ascended into heaven. And the angel came and spoke to the disciples and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is so taken from you up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And physically he ascended, and he ascended into a real, literal place. And in that place, there are many mansions for those who come and trust in him. The features of the mansions of glory. And then maybe something else whenever you think about a house or an earthly dwelling place, a building, a mansion. You might ask, well, who designed this building? Who is the architect? And the architect, I believe tonight, is God the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, whenever you study the Word of God, you will realize and discover that God always works to a plan. He never does anything off the cuff. He never does anything haphazardly. And the Word of God says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so it is with God the Father. There's order in everything that he does. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he stretched out the heavens. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 42. He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And that's speaking of the atmospheric heavens that are above us. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. And the Bible says that God the Father stretched them all out. You know, scientists and astronomers will tell us that the universe, there's evidence whenever you study it, that it has expanded over millions of years. They'll talk about this Big Bang. They'll say everything in the universe was contained in a little speck of matter no bigger than a pinhead, and it exploded, and over millions of years it expanded, and it expanded, and it expanded. And that's the conclusion they come to whenever they look through their telescopes, that the universe has expanded. And you know, that's just what the Bible says. It doesn't teach us that all things began with a big bang and things are billions of years old. But it does say that the Lord stretched out the heavens as a big curtain. And He ordered all things in the skies above us. No wonder whenever the science look at the evidence, they see an expanded universe. And yet the prophet Isaiah was there hundreds of years before man ever discovered that. And as we look at our solar system, as we look at our bodies, as we look at the creation around us, we see perfect order, everything working together in harmony. And He who has designed the starry heavens has also designed the third heaven. And every mansion within it, I believe, is designed by God, the great architect that sits upon the circle off the earth. Over there in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 21, we have the New Jerusalem described in great detail. Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he begins to describe all of the things that he saw, and he also makes mention of many things that he did not see. In the Father's house, he says, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more sea. And he says of certain things that were shut out, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And he describes heaven as being a great city, the New Jerusalem. And in that great city we have all of these many mansions. If you look at Revelation 21, verse number 16, it describes the dimensions of that city. Some people take it figuratively. Other people take it literally. I don't think there's any reason not to take it literally. And it says there in Revelation 21, 16, that the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's described here like being a cube. Now it's interesting, whenever you look at the word furlong there, it comes from an old Greek measurement, stadia, which was approximately 607 English feet. And whenever you multiply 607 feet, 12,000 furlongs, you'll find that each section of the base of that city, four square, is 1,380 miles. And if you multiply that out, you get the volume of that city being 2.6 billion square miles. So if we take that literally, the New Jerusalem is an extremely large city. Typed into Google, it's always useful to get information. What is the volume of the earth? And the volume of planet earth is 260 billion cubic miles. And the New Jerusalem is 2.6. So it's exactly 100 times smaller than planet earth. But nevertheless, it is a very large city, and there's no sea there. And so here we have the New Jerusalem described, its dimensions, and it all speaks of this great architect. And God is the architect of redemption as well. From eternity past, He had this great plan of salvation put in place, so that any sinner who feels the weight of their sin and wants to know their sins forgiven can enter into God's wonderful plan of salvation. The architect of the mansion. Notice as well the location of the mansion. If somebody was speaking to you about a beautiful house that was yours, you might say, well, what's it look like? Who's the architect? And where is this mansion situated? And so it is with these mansions that our Lord is speaking about. In my Father's house are many mansions. I know I've spoken to some of you before about an experience I had as a young lad in my teens. a Russellite, a Jehovah's Witness, so-called, came to the door one night and began to talk about the things of God and told me that only 144,000 people would be getting into heaven. And no matter how much faith you had in Jesus Christ, you would just have to be content to be shut out of heaven and to somehow inherit the earth. And that would really be it. And that greatly troubled me. Because I had always understood that if you trusted in Christ, if you put your faith in the Lord, if you turned from your sin and you knew Christ and you were a believer, you were a Christian, that someday you would get to heaven. And he said, search the Bible for yourself. He says, there's nowhere in the Bible we are promised heaven if you trust in Jesus Christ. And then I thought about this portion here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where is the Father's house? Well, sure, the Lord Jesus Christ plainly taught us to pray. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 9, our Father, which art in heaven. And here he's speaking about the Father's house. And it's a very clear and distinct reference to heaven. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where did he ascend to? He ascended up into heaven itself. He entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own blood. And so this location is none other than heaven. Now, heaven is described in the Bible in many different ways. Hebrews chapter 11, 16 describes it as being a country. That indicates that heaven is vast. Revelation 21 describes heaven as being a city. That indicates that it has a great population. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 describes heaven as being a kingdom. That indicates that it has got a government. Luke chapter 23, 43 describes heaven as being like unto paradise. That indicates that heaven is beautiful. John chapter 14 verse 2 describes heaven as being a house. That indicates that heaven is a home. A place full of love and friendship and shelter. Do you remember whenever the prodigal son was lying there in rags at the pig pen and he decided, I will arise and go to my father's house and I will tell him that I've sinned against heaven before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then whenever he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran and fell upon him and had compassion, and he brought shoes for his feet, a ring for his finger, a robe for his back, and they killed the fatted calf. And they went back into the house and they began to eat and to drink and to be merry. And at last he was home. At last he was home. And what is heaven? But heaven is home. And friends, tonight there's no place. There's no place like home. And I think we should often think upon these mansions. We don't dwell upon it enough. You know, whenever I was in Bible college, we had this big book. We didn't read it all. It was still probably is the biggest book that I have in the house. Shedd's Dogmatic Theology. I looked at it tonight before I left the house. 994 pages. Each page about almost A4 size. Huge big book. And yet in that book, as he goes through all of the great doctrines of the Bible, whenever you read what he has to say about hell, he's got 54 pages about hell and only 1.5 pages about heaven. And that's just often like ourselves. We spend so little of our time meditating and thinking upon heaven. And yet if we thought about these mansions of glory that the Lord has prepared for us, how it would thrill our hearts. And then if you're to buy a mansion or get a mansion, you might say, well, who built this mansion? Who's the builder? We thought about the architect, the location, the features. Well, who is the builder? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is the builder. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. God the Father is the great architect of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who accomplished salvation upon the cross. The Spirit of God is the one who applies salvation. And all the while, Jesus Christ is building his church. And I believe he's been building his church since the very beginning at the gates of Eden, whenever the Lord came to Adam and Eve in that garden and cleansed them and forgave them and clothed them. And all through history and all through time, the Lord Jesus Christ has been building His church. And tonight in the 21st century, He's still building His church. And He'll never stop building His church until the last piece is put in place. Jesus Christ is the great builder of His church. And here He says He is preparing heaven for His people. Now, what must heaven be like? What must heaven be like? The hymn writer said, "We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We could talk about heaven all night, but the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Job 26:13 says that the Lord has garnished the heavens. And whenever an astronomer looks through his telescope, he can't even begin to reach the end of space. And as he looks at the glories of the heavens around us, he stands amazed at what he sees. And yet he's so blind, but he cannot see that behind it all there's the hand of a great Creator. And in a moment of time, God garnished the heavens. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you." What must this undefiled celestial city be like? You know, Job tells us that the heavens are not clean in his sight. And the whole of creation, because of sin, groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. But in glory, there's the third heaven, untainted and undefiled by sin. Now, we shouldn't think of heaven as being like a big construction site and scaffolding and cranes and builders going about and building these mansions. I believe that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you," He was indicating that in going to the cross, in dying upon that cross and shedding His blood, and being buried and rising again and entering into heaven itself, that's how He's preparing, and that's how He prepared heaven for His people. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so everything that the individual who wants to be sure of heaven needs has been purchased by Christ and the shedding of His blood upon the cross. You say, "Well, perhaps, well, we thought about the builder, we thought about the location, we thought about the architect and the features. Who are the inheritors? Does every person that is born into this world, regardless of who they are, regardless of how they live, regardless of what their background is, regardless of what they believe, regardless of how they die, does everybody, do all of God's creatures automatically receive a mansion in glory?" Well, again, notice what the Lord says. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Who was He speaking to? He was speaking to His disciples. He was speaking to His followers. He was speaking to those who believe in God and believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who inherit these mansions are believers. People who believe that there's a God. People who believe that God sent His Son to die upon a cross. People who have exercised faith and have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord here makes it abundantly clear that those who inherit mansions in glory are followers of Jesus Christ. And He makes it exclusive to them. It is His heaven. It is His people. It is His city. And it is only for those who have trusted in Him. Verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, or enters, as it were, into the Father's house, but by me. Back in John chapter 3, the same Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're in the meeting tonight and you sit amongst God's people, maybe every Lord's Day, morning or evening, but you yourself have not trusted Christ as your Savior. You haven't exercised faith. You haven't embraced the Lord Jesus. You haven't believed the gospel. You haven't believed that He died for your sin. Well, if that's the case and you die in that condition, there'll be no mansion in glory for you. You might sit amongst God's people. You might sing out of the same hymn book. You might read from the same Bible. You might attend the same place of worship. You might intellectually believe the same doctrines and the same truths. But if you're not born again, no mansion in glory for you. You see, in Matthew 25, the Lord told a parable about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, if you like. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They were all waiting for the same event. They all believed the same thing. They were even all dressed in the same manner. And then whenever the bridegroom came and they heard the shout and the noise was sent out, the bridegroom cometh. 5 that were wise had oil in their lamps. And they trimmed their lamps and they went out to meet Him. But the 5 were foolish. And they had no oil in their lamps. They weren't ready. And at last, whenever they came to the door of the house and they knocked on the door, there was no right of entrance. And yet all who truly believe will receive a mansion in glory. Heaven is a prepared place, it's often said, for a prepared people. And I wonder tonight, have you got your passport ready? If you're not converted tonight, it's like sitting in the departure lounge without a passport. Is your passport ready? Can you say tonight, I have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for me? Will you say, well, no, I don't. But how can I have one? How can I acquire this mansion? Who are they for? They're for God's people. Well, then how do I acquire one? How can I be sure that I have got a mansion in glory? Well, Thomas asked a very similar question. He says, Lord, verse 5, we know not whither thou goest. How can I know the way? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered him very, very simply. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The first thing we need to recognize in acquiring one of these mansions is that we can't afford it ourselves. I don't think there's many of us tonight could afford a large mansion, a large country estate of the description that we've read about or like unto it here in Scripture, because we just couldn't afford it. But whenever it comes to heaven, we have to acknowledge that we're bankrupt and we're destitute and we can't even begin to make a down payment and we can't afford a mansion in glory because we're spiritually bankrupt and destitute. And then we have to realize as well that God does not deal in rental properties. God doesn't believe in down payments or mortgages. God doesn't believe in paying a deposit now and trying to make up the rest later. The reality is, friends, tonight, that Jesus Christ purchased my mansion for me. And He paid the price in full. Not only did he purchase me and redeem me, as the Bible says, know ye not that ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price? He redeemed a people unto himself. But he also purchased a mansion in glory for every person that he died to redeem. And so if I am to acquire one of these mansions, I need to realize, well, I can't buy it myself. I can't even contribute to the cost of it. And I have to come as one who is bankrupt and destitute with no merit before God, but realize that this is a free gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, in Lisburn, growing up, there was a knock at the door one night. It was the Mormons this time. You might think by our talk tonight that every night somebody was knocking the door wanting to speak to us about spiritual things, but they came oftentimes, the Russellites and the Mormons. One night these two young American lads came and they stood at the door and they were very well presented, they were very well spoken, and I believe they were very sincere as well. And we talked about spiritual things and we talked about salvation. And I says, how would you describe salvation? They say, well, it's like this. If your father, for your birthday or some other time, brought you a bicycle, would it not be right and in order for you to try, after receiving that bicycle, to pay back as much of the price as you could? And he says, well, to be honest, I don't think it would be. Because if my father wanted me to pay back as much of the price as I could, it would not be a gift. It would be a bargain. And while the Christian desires to live for God, they're not striving to pay back any debt at all, because salvation is by grace. And it's either a gift received by faith, it's by grace alone, or else it's something that we have to work for. And if I have to pay back any of the price or make up any of the debt, then it's not a gift. And my Bible tells me that it's a gift. Will you receive this gift tonight? Lastly, you might say, well, I have struggled a little bit. I've asked the Lord to save me. I've trusted Christ. I've done this, that, and the other. But I'm just not sure. How can I be certain that this mansion belongs to me? Well, think about the house you live in now. If you own the house, how do you know it's yours? How do you prove to somebody else that it is yours? You go and get the title deeds. And it's written, it's recorded in those deeds. Your name, the address of the property, and the legal document to say that that house belongs to you. If you live, that is, in your own home. Well, I believe that in these verses, the Lord Jesus gives us the very title deeds to these mansions. Look at what he says in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How can I know that I've got a mansion? Because the Savior here makes it clear to his disciples, and he says to them, if we just paraphrase it, if there was no mansion for you in heaven, I would tell you that there's no mansion for you in heaven. I would be up straight with you. I would be clear with you. And if you weren't going to go to heaven at the end of this life and be in the Father's house and inherit this mansion, I would be straight and honest and I would tell you. He's not there to lead them up the garden path. If it were not so, I would have told you. And on the flip side of that, he's saying, I'm telling you now, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you believe in God and you believe in me, there's a mansion in glory for you, and I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How do I know that I've got a mansion in glory? Because Jesus Christ records it in his word, that those who believe and those who trust in him and in him alone have a mansion in glory. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And you know something? He's coming back again. And he's coming to take his people home. you know, whenever you leave this scene of time, will you be leaving home or will you be going home? Would you not come to Christ tonight and be able to say, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll worship my Savior in that city so bright. May God write His word upon our hearts. And if you're not sure or you're not certain, speak to me. I have to go on tonight, I know, but you can contact me at any time. I'll come and see you at any time that I'm available. But make it right with God tonight. Trust in Christ. Believe that He died for you. Believe that He paid the debt in full. And be sure and certain that you have acquired this eternal mansion in glory.